I appreciate you. I really do appreciate you listening. That is what you do, right? It's good to have my wife sit next to me. Our grandson is gone. Jeremy and Katie have moved to Conroe. They're in Conroe now. Their house is in Conroe. And baby Jackson's not here, so my wife gets to sit with me. That's a good thing. We've been talking about themes of the Bible this month. Themes of the Bible. And we talked about the theme of the Old Testament, the problem of man's relationship with God, and how because of our sin, God's judgment comes upon us, but how God can bring us redemption, and that we must have faith in Him in order to make that happen. But the real solution to the problem of sin is only hinted at and pointed to in the Old Testament. The problem of our struggle with God is ongoing throughout the Old Testament. Peoples of God keep failing and failing and failing, and so there must be a solution, something that can provide a final answer to this problem of man's relationship with God. And there are a lot of things that point to it. We talked in our last sermon about the motifs of the Old Testament. All these things which are symbols or ideas or concepts that are repeated again and again and again in the Old Testament that point to someone. And that someone is, of course, Jesus. So now this morning I want to talk about the theme of the New Testament. Every time Peg asked me, would you watch this movie with me? She gets a movie from Netflix or something, and she says, let's watch this movie. My question invariably every single time is, what's it about? I don't want to spend 2 hours of my life watching something I'm not interested in. I want to have some buy-in to begin with. I want to know what this movie's about so that I can decide whether or not I want to watch this movie. What's the New Testament about? Do you have an answer to that question? What is the New Testament about? Well, I'm sure many of you have some idea. You've read the New Testament, you've thought about it, studied it for years. And this morning I want to make a really simple point, simple observation. The New Testament's about the same thing the Old Testament's about, really. It's about salvation. The problem of getting it in the Old Testament, the answer of how to get it in the New Testament. The theme of the New Testament is simply this, that salvation is through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that you can word it differently in lots of different ways, but that's essentially it. The New Testament is about Jesus. It's about Jesus, who is Christ, the Messiah, and He's the Savior of the world. And that's the answer to the problem of man's relationship with God. It's Jesus. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. That is what the New Testament is about. And we're going to look at a lot of passages to essentially make that point, but to begin with, I'll reiterate what I've already said. All of the Old Testament points to Him. All of the Old Testament points to Him. All of the prophecies, all of the symbols, all of the problems that get answered by God in various ways that are metaphors or stories that find its fulfillment and completion in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself made this point, John 5:39, talking to the Jews about their love of the old law, the Old Testament. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of Me." And that's essentially the point that I was making last week. Everything in the Old Testament is about Jesus. It's about the problem of how can you make things right with God. And God has a plan. He has a solution. And it all finds its fulfillment in Jesus. These Scriptures that you love so much, they're all about Me, Jesus says. Now, that's an audacious thing to say if it's not true. But it is true in every way. Jesus, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, He fulfills all of the promise, all of the hope, All of the symbols, all of the shadows, they're all fulfilled in Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Paul puts it this way, Christ is the culmination of the law. A lot of translations say the end of the law. That may be a little confusing. But the meaning of it is expressed here, I think, best in the NIV. Christ is the culmination of the law. He's talking about the old law, the law of Moses. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone. How can we be righteous? We're not righteous. We're sinners, and we're subject to God's judgment. And that's what the old law makes clear over and over again. We can't do it on our own. And it all points forward to and it ends in Jesus Christ, the culmination of the law, who can make anyone righteous who believes in Him. Our Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, therefore the law, that old law, has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Isn't that beautiful? See, if you understand these things, what the old law is about, what the new law is about, it's all about Jesus. And it all points to Him, and it all leads back to Him. And what He accomplished for us on the cross. The New Testament actually begins and ends with Him. You realize that? It doesn't matter how you count it either. For instance, our Bibles, the first verse of the New Testament says this, Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Tying him all the way back to all of that stuff in the Old Testament, the descendant of Abraham, the God's promise to Abraham, in your seed I will bless the world. God's promise to David, I will set one of your descendants on your throne. And here at the very beginning of the New Testament, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one God has sent to save us. And here's His whole genealogy to tell us that He's connected back to all of those promises in the past. That's how the New Testament begins. This is how it ends in Revelation 22 and verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. That's exactly right. The New Testament is about Jesus and about how salvation and grace, God's forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. That's how it begins, that's how it ends. Actually, Matthew probably wasn't the first book of the New Testament. Probably wasn't even the first gospel. Here's the first gospel. Probably Mark was written first. We don't know for sure, but if it was, this is how Mark begins. Mark 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's, in terms of chronology, that's probably the first one that was written. But it may not be the first book of the New Testament written. In fact, a lot of people think James, the book of James, was written first. Here's what it says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or possibly Galatians, in terms of chronology, was the first book of the New Testament written. This is how it begins, Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. It doesn't matter which way you look at it, the beginning and end and everything in between in the New Testament is about Jesus and salvation in Jesus. He is the reason it was written. A lot of times people write things for various reasons. They have different motives for writing a book, something they're trying to, a point they're trying to make or prove, a history they're trying to tell. The New Testament was written about Jesus and to tell you about Him. For instance, John 20, verse 31, John tells us why his book was written. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's why it was written. That's what it's about. Or this statement by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Everything that you need to know about Christ that wasn't revealed before, you can understand it. It's right here. This book that I've written, Paul said, and the other writings of Paul, and the other writings of the apostles, are about Jesus, and about telling you about Him, and about how salvation is in Jesus. And that statement is made over and over and over again in the New Testament. He is the Savior of the world. It begins, for instance, in Matthew 1:21. The prediction of the birth of Jesus. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What's the connection between the name Jesus and this child who is going to save his people from their sins? Well, it's quite simple, really. The name Jesus in Hebrew is Yahushua. We know the name is Joshua. The name Joshua and Jesus are exactly the same. In Aramaic, it was Yeshua. In Greek, it was Jesus. In English, Jesus. We got that hard J, but it all means the same thing. It all goes back to Joshua, Yehoshua, Jehovah saves. And that's why his name is Jesus, because it means Jehovah saves. God saves. In this man, in this person, God saves. That's what his name means. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. John 1, 29, the next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who Jesus is. Acts chapter 4, as Peter and the other apostles are proclaiming Christ, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, that proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior, he says this, this Jesus is the stone that you rejected, but God has made the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. Passage that Kenny referred to this morning. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the message of the New Testament. Jesus is salvation, and there isn't any other. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. You see, Paul says, just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Takes away our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see, we've got trespasses, we've got sins, they separate us from God. That's the point the Old Testament makes over and over and over again. How can we be delivered? How can we be saved? How can we ever be right before God? How can we be reconciled to God? How can the great gap between us be bridged? Through Jesus Christ. As Paul points out in that passage, that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. Takes our sins upon himself, so that we can escape them and be reconciled to God. That's the message. Again, over and over. I'm just reading a handful of them. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we were subject to the wrath of God because of our sins. We deserve the wrath of God, but God, he wanted something else for us. He wanted us to escape his wrath. And so his wrath fell instead upon his own son. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. There have been times in my life that I felt terrible about the things that I'd done, guilty, regretful, felt unworthy, and I was. Paul felt that way. He had done some terrible things. considered himself to be the worst of sinners. But here's the wonderful message of the New Testament. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, he saved me. And if he can save me, the worst of sinners, he can save you. That's the message of the New Testament. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all. Isn't that wonderful? That there's someone to stand between us and God. God in his absolute purity, his holiness, his overwhelming goodness. And us down here in our sin and our tortured guilt. And there's someone to stand between us. The man, Jesus. Who's not guilty of anything, like God, absolutely pure and good. And yet comes down and becomes a human being like you and I. And takes our sin, takes our guilt, stands between us, and bridges that gap, the one mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by this will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. How can I be made holy? I'm not holy. I'm far from it. I'm guilty, but how can I be made holy? How can I stand in the holy presence of God? Through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That's the message of the New Testament. I think you're getting it. I hope you're getting it by now. And here's the rub of it all. You have to believe in him. See, there's where the punch comes in. You know, You see boxers dancing around, you know, and bobbing and weaving, but every once in a while they connect. Well, here's a connection for you. This is what it all leads to. You've got to believe in him. You've got to give your life to Jesus Christ because he is the source of salvation. A lot of passages make this point. I'll just read a few. John 3 and verse 16. Most of you are familiar with this, aren't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There you go. That's why Jesus came into this world. That's why he was sacrificed. You've got to accept him. You've got to embrace him. You've got to become his follower. That's what the very next verse says. Or well, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. See, here's the problem. We are all subject to the wrath of God because of our sins, and there is one out, there is one escape, there is one solution, and God has been preparing that solution for thousands of years. And all of the stories of the Old Testament, and all of the prophecies, and all of the symbols, and he prepared the way, and he prepared and he prepared the way, and finally he sent his son to the world, and that son lived his life perfectly without sin, a human being just like you and I, and then he gave that life on the cross, and he died for us, and salvation is through him, and you've got to believe in him, and you've got to obey him, and if you don't, then that same old problem is still your problem. The wrath of God remains on you. He is the one source of salvation. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Let me tell you something. If you were in a cave, maybe visiting a cave, or maybe you were visiting a mine, and there was a collapse, and the entrance of the cave or the mine was completely sealed off, and you were trapped. And over the subsequent hours and days, you're dying. You're dying of thirst. You're dying of hunger. You're trapped in the darkness. But through great expense and with great effort, a rescue attempt is made. And they drill a hole. They have to drill a whole new shaft. And they spend countless man hours and dollars drilling this shaft, getting down to you. And finally, it breaks through, and the shaft is open, and they throw the rope down, and they say, tie the rope around you. We can pull you out. We can pull you to safety. What are you going to do? You can say, well, this shaft is a little too narrow. This shaft is, you know, it looks a little dirty. I'm going to wait till you clean that up a bit, or maybe wait for another one, or maybe wait for you to open the other entrance, the original entrance, because I don't like this escape route. This escape route doesn't suit me. Or maybe I don't know if I really need this escape route. What kind of an idiot would say that? And yet we are in a world full of people who don't see the escape route, don't recognize it, don't believe in it, don't accept it. You've seen, you've heard about all that God has done to try to save us human beings. The man who said those words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Within a few hours of him saying those words, he was going to be arrested and tortured and beaten. He was going to be nailed to a cross and he was going to die in agony. And he knew it. He knew every bit of it. He knew what he was going to go through, and he accepted it. He accepted that because he knew the truth of these words that he was saying. I am the way and the truth and the life. You think he's lying to you? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know what God has gone through to perfect this way of salvation, to perfect it. What he suffered to perfect it. He is the source of eternal life, of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Question for you is, what are you going to do with that information? The theme of the New Testament is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's it. He is the culmination of everything God has done for us. He is our one and only hope. Are you getting the message? Do you understand it? Do you understand what the New Testament is saying to you? Because I think I've made it clear. I think these passages make it clear. Question is, are you going to accept it or not? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he died for your sins? Because that's what you need to do. You know, I don't even remember what I preached on August 21st, 1977. I'm sure it was pretty sad. Maybe not. But I'm pretty sure at the end I said something to this effect. If you want to be saved, you need to declare your faith in Jesus Christ, turn away from sin in your heart, and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus. If you want to do that this morning, come forward and say so as we stand and sing.